A lot of what I'm going to say is taken from a book written by a guy called David Petz. Great little book, just kind of highlighting some aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to try and do a number of things this evening. And I suppose the best thing to do is to begin to by just explaining to you some of the words that the Bible uses to describe who the Spirit is. In the Old Testament, the word ruach is used. And that word in the Old Testament means wind and spirit. The same word, ruach, is actually translated in different places as both wind and spirit. So in Ezekiel 37, when the Spirit blows through the valley, that idea of the wind of the Spirit coming through the valley and bringing life to those dead bones and them joining together is actually a very good reflection of the words that are used in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, to describe the work of the Spirit or the work of the wind, and the two of them are often linked together in that context. In the New Testament, the word pneuma is used, and I'm sure kind of some of you have kind of recognized the fact that lots of Pentecostal denominations tend to have magazines at some point or another that are named pneuma, because pneuma in the New Testament is the Greek word for spirit, and again, it's a word that's used interchangeably to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, to describe the human spirit, and also to describe the wind, and you can see that probably most clearly in John chapter 3, where they're talking about the work of the Spirit and the wind and it blowing and seeing the moving of the Spirit in relation to the wind of the wind blowing in the trees. And so there is that idea with it. Understanding the work and the person of the Holy Spirit then is described as pneumatology, and that's a big long word that I had to check out in the dictionary how to spell it. But it's this idea of understanding who the Holy Spirit is and also how the Holy Spirit works in relation to our lives day by day. And so there is this sense in which understanding, firstly, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and then how that person works in our lives, is this whole area of pneumatology, the Greek word pneuma meaning spirit, the words tology meaning to study. So it is the study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's all of the big words over, I hope, but I just kind of feel it's important to make you aware of some of those things should you be reading a book or kind of studying outside, so at least you have some kind of handle in relation to that. So ruah is the Hebrew word, pneuma is the Greek word, the Old Testament written in Hebrew primarily, the New Testament written primarily in Greek, and that's where we've come to in relation to some of those things. What I want to do this evening is I want to ask three questions, hopefully answer three questions, and then that hopefully will help you understand, rather than sitting and talking about it in a very theological way, who the Spirit is and stuff. I'm going to ask some questions, hopefully provide some answers to those questions, and certainly I'm more than open for you to ask any questions you may have. And what I'll probably do is pause after answering each question. If I can get you out for 7:30, Sharon will be delighted, and I'll certainly make an effort to do that. She'll like me all the more if I can manage that. Who is the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's probably the most important question when we begin to look at the Holy Spirit, because there are lots of things that we believe and understand about the Spirit of God that are actually experiential. They are things that we have experienced. So sometimes when you ask someone, who is the Holy Spirit, they say, he makes me feel really warm when I'm getting prayed for. Well, do you know, that may well be your experience of how God works with you, but that is not necessarily how God would work with someone else. So we need to kind of take a step back from what we experience and begin to understand theologically what the Bible says, but understand that what the Bible says needs to be worked out in our lives day by day. So it's not saying experience is unimportant. What it's saying is the experiences that we have of God's Spirit should flow from a correct understanding of what the Bible says. Because I like it when I feel good in church. I don't want to go to church to be depressed. I can be depressed at home. I mean, I don't want to go to church and not experience the presence of God, but I want my experiences of the presence of God to be grounded in what the Bible actually says about the person of the Holy Spirit and not just the experiences that I may or may not have had at times. One of the things that concerns me a little, and one of the reasons for this I think we've already touched upon, is because the Spirit is described as the wind of the Spirit. Because when you talk about Pentecostalism, we often talk about the day of Pentecost when there was this mighty rushing wind and cloven tongues of fire. There is a sense in which I believe there's a real danger that we can begin to talk about the Holy Spirit in a way that makes him some kind of impersonal force who moves us to do things over which we have no control. I remember when I kind of grew up in a Pentecostal church, and there was a lady who used to have kind of experiences of God on a Sunday morning. She used to quiver and make weird noises. And do you know, when you were sitting behind her or in front of her, it used to frighten you. And do you know, when she was challenged one time by the leadership in the church, she's actually challenged publicly because she didn't respond to private kind of conversations with the leadership, and they said, "Will you please stop it?" And she said, "I can't stop it. It's the Holy Spirit doing this to me." And in a sense, what she was really saying was the Holy Spirit was some kind of force pushing her in a direction over which she had little or no control. And that is not a helpful way for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is. It's not helpful for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is from the experiences that we have. It is important that we actually look at what the Bible says about the person of the Holy Spirit and allow the experiences that we have, those enjoyable times of worship, intimate moments with God, engagements with the presence of God in a significant way, flow from a correct understanding of what we actually know the Bible to say about the Spirit of God. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Firstly, I want to say the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. And I think that's very important for us to understand. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I think we can see this in the Bible for a number of reasons, and I've listed just three on the slide behind me. The first one is because he performs personal activities. He does things that are demonstrations of personhood, not just demonstrations of a force or some kind of other being. Secondly, he has personal attributes. He has character traits that are character traits of people, not of forces. You don't look at a wind and say, "Well, there's a very truthful wind." I mean, you don't look at a wind and say, "Golly, there's a really solid, loving, caring, compassionate wind," because we don't describe forces in that way. Those kind of descriptions of compassion and care and integrity and honesty and truthfulness are ways that we describe personal character traits, and they are ways that the Spirit of God is described in the Scripture, and I think that's important for us to understand. And finally, because there are personal pronouns used in relation to the Spirit, I think it is important for us as we read the Bible to understand that the Spirit of God is not an it. It is a he. The Spirit of God is not a thing. He is a person. Let me just unpack those a little bit for you and look at each of those areas with just some scripture references. And let me say, I appreciate completely the probably, you know, providing one or two verses after each of these little things isn't the most helpful way to do it. But in the time that we have, it should give you some place to start a journey, and a journey that you can continue in your own time. Who is the Spirit? Personal activities. In John 14, verse 26, it says this: "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." So there is this idea that the Holy Spirit comes in a way to teach us, which is a personal activity, and to remind us, which again is a personal activity, of the things that Jesus has said to us. So again, the Holy Spirit is a person. Why? Because he performs activities that are personal in nature. Second thing that I want to say is that he has personal attributes. And in Romans 8, verse 26, it says this: "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So there is this idea that he has personal attributes. So what does the Spirit do? He intercedes. He prays for us. He groans with words that cannot be expressed. There is this idea that the Spirit of God is not some force somehow stripping everything out of us, but rather he is a person of the Godhead working with us to perform the will of God in our lives. And then finally, who is the Spirit? These personal pronouns are used in relation to the Holy Spirit. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, not for it or anything else, Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. These things are important, particularly in the world in which we live, where lots of people from various different religious groups, and I'm not here to slate anybody in particular, talk about the Holy Spirit as some kind of force. Do you know, the force of the Spirit is a very predominant thing in some cults, particularly cults that have begun and have their origins in America. And we are people, as Pentecostals, who need to understand that when we talk about the work of the Spirit, we are talking about a person and not just a force in relation to how we respond. And I think we need to be careful in that. You know, sometimes as Pentecostals, we get a bit carried away, don't we? And you know, the way that we talk about this person in the Godhead is very, very, very important. And I think there are just some things there for you to think through. You know, would you talk about another person in the terms and with the terms that we sometimes use to refer to the Holy Spirit? For example, would we talk to God the Father in the way that sometimes we talk about the work of the Spirit? Would we talk about the work of Jesus, God the Son, in the way that we talk about the work of the Spirit? I'm not sure that we would. And we need to be careful that we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person in the same way as God the Father and God the Son. And these things are important for us to understand. That's not to make you feel bad the next time you're praying or anything like that. It's to help us to be better equipped to engage with what the Bible says and not just what we've experienced in our personal lives or read in a book somewhere. I think that's important. The other thing that I want to say is not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Do you know, it's very important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. And I mean, I know that sometimes when I say that, that sounds so rudimentary and so obvious that you could be sitting there saying, what's the point of being here this evening when the sun is shining outside? But I think it's important for us as Pentecostals particularly to understand just the position that the Holy Spirit has in relation to the Godhead, that he is God in the same way as God the Father, God the Son. Two things that I just want to highlight here. The attributes of deity are used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And secondly, the doctrine of the Trinity recognizes the Holy Spirit as a member of the Godhead. So it's not just a person, an impersonal force, but the Holy Spirit is this person in the Godhead, and he is God himself. The attributes of deity are used to describe the Holy Spirit. And I just kind of want to highlight a couple of things. I think they're there behind me. God is omnipotent. That idea of omni, you know, is that idea of all. Omni being an old word to describe all. Potent mean powerful. So God the Father is all powerful, but God the Son is all powerful, and God the Holy Spirit is all powerful. There is this sense in which we're not coming to an impersonal force. We're actually coming to a God who is able to do incredible things because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all described in ways that make them omnipotent, all powerful. God the Father, Son, and Spirit are omnipresent. That means, again, omni, they are all present in all places. You know, they're present everywhere. This idea that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are omnipresent is also a fact that reminds us that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. And I think that's important for us to remember. Just as much as when Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them," it is also true that the Spirit of God is present everywhere in the world, moving, working, and performing the tasks which his Father has given him to perform. Who is the Holy Spirit? The doctrine of the Trinity recognizes the Holy Spirit as a member of the Godhead. And you know, this is kind of challenged again and again by the JWs, by the Mormons, by other organizations like that. They kind of talk about the Holy Spirit as not quite being God. So he's powerful, he's able to do incredible things, but he's not God. In the same way that they undermine the deity of Jesus, they also undermine the deity of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's good for us to remember verses like Matthew 28:19, where this great commission goes out to those who would follow Jesus Christ, who would be people of faith in this day and age, and from that time to this day and age. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This great commission that we go, that we preach the gospel, the people who come to faith are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, actually makes the connection between all three members of the Godhead that they are indeed God in their own right. And then I love Acts 10:38. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, just because it pulls together the work of the Godhead and says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So you have God the Father anointing God the Son with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And again, you see the three persons of the Godhead working together in relation to Jesus' earthly ministry. God anoints Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. So when we look at the person of the Holy Spirit, we actually understand that he is not a force, that he is not... Even though he is described in the Old Testament using that word ruach, which means wind, or pneuma in the New Testament, which can be translated wind or spirit, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, and also that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, that he is not just a person, but he is also God. And how we relate to him matters in relation to that. Does anybody have any questions about that bit? Any comments that you want to make? Simple. Good. Good. Okay. Don't have to have any questions. You can catch me in the long grass later. Okay. Second question then that I want to ask tonight is what does the Holy Spirit do? Okay. So if we've asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we've realized some things from the Bible that describe who the Holy Spirit is. Then we need to go on from there and understand, what does the Holy Spirit do? And probably if you've been around Pentecostalism for a long while, you kind of realize that the Holy Spirit gets a lot of credit for things that I'm sure he doesn't do. And I'm sure he's kind of grimacing at times in relation to what people actually attribute to the Holy Spirit. So like everything, I want to say this. When something happens in relation to a service, in relation to a ministry, let me suggest that there are three sources for anything that can happen. The first source that I believe is there is this idea that God the Spirit can be moving in someone's life. So someone has a very real encounter with the Spirit of God. And sometimes because of how people respond to that, how people respond to what the Spirit is doing, they can respond in various different ways. So there's this idea that the Spirit of God can move in their lives in a particular way. And And that can be a very genuine move of the Spirit. The second thing is that there can also be a move in their human spirit. They can respond in a way that's very human. It's moving from their own perspective. It's moving from their own ideas. And sometimes people can say, well, I had this wonderful experience and it was incredible. And then they want everybody else to have exactly the same experience. And in reality, what they don't recognize is that there are times when God's Spirit is moving and certain things happen and we rejoice in that. But sometimes when we try to emulate what God's Spirit has done, we end up acting not from the Spirit of God or in line with the Spirit of God, but from our own human spirit. And I think we need to be careful, particularly in Pentecostal circles, around that. Because something good happens once and we want to make a doctrine out of it, or we want to make a holiday out of it. And so we actually say, well, do you know, when I shaked and shivered, fell on the floor, jumped back up onto my feet, stood on my head, I got delivered from cigarettes. So the answer to everybody's problem in relation to addiction is that they kind of, you know, fall on the floor, jump up, stand their head, and God will deliver them as well. And sometimes we need to be aware that God can do that in particular people's lives as they engage with the Spirit of God. But we also need to recognize that to try and make that something that is ongoing in relation to the lives of others sometimes can mean that we're operating not in line with the Spirit of God, but out of our own human spirit. And also we can be caught it a bit because obviously we have an enemy, and I don't want to make more of the enemy that we have, but there are spiritual forces at work in our world who can make us respond and act in different ways. And so as a precursor to what I want to say that those three things can happen, that we can have things that happen by the Spirit of God, happen because of our human spirit, or happen because of spiritual forces outside that actually take us off in a direction that isn't helpful. Do you have a question? That's a good question. Good question. I think one of the things that's important for us to understand is that we live in this world, and as well as kind of having our allegiance, our kind of loyalty to the kingdom of God. And so there are temptations that come against us as people of faith. And I believe the Spirit of God living within us can help us as we seek to work through some of those temptations. But I recognize as well that there are times in probably all of our lives, certainly in all of our lives, where we yield to some of those things. We may give opportunity to the enemy around some of those temptations. And there are times in our lives where we sin. That's why in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, not like kind of if we sin, but when we sin, we come to Christ who is faithful and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we come to God, we confess those sins, and ultimately there is forgiveness for us as people of faith. I'm not saying that we should run around in fear of the devil. I'm not saying that that's the case at all, but we do need to recognize that there are some things that happen in our world that happen because God's Spirit is moving. There are certain things that happen because of people acting from their human spirit, and then I think there are things that happen because the enemy is at work in our world today, and that affects the context in which we live. But temptation is certainly something that we all need to deal with in our lives day by day. And the best way to deal with that is to understand the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, that forgiveness is full, that forgiveness is real, that there is no sin in our lives that God cannot cleanse us from. But we need to be in a position where we recognize that, and that may need the help of other people coming alongside us. It may need the help of leaders encouraging us in the right direction. But the reality of it is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't think we should be afraid of what the enemy is doing in the world. I think we are people of faith. God is with us. We are people of the kingdom of God. And therefore, I believe the enemy should be afraid of us. But we do need to be aware that things like temptation are real and significant, and there are provisions in salvation for us to deal with those temptations. And sometimes all of us fall. You know, we lose the rag, or, you know, we do whatever it is. I mean, and those things will be different for all of us. I kind of really struggled through that whole temper thing, and I'd like to think that I've achieved some progress, but I just need to kind of have the kids screaming, Josephine asking me a question, and three or four things going off at once, and I realize that I haven't quite made it yet. But I mean, I have kind of brother-in-laws that I'm sure an atomic bomb could drop in their house and they wouldn't lose their temper. But I'm sure that they're dealing with other issues in relation to their journey of faith as well. So just so we understand that those things are at work in the context. What does the Holy Spirit do then? And I want to consider this in three areas in particular. I want to look a little bit at what the Spirit of God does in the work of conversion. I want to look at the Spirit in the work of sanctification. And then I want to look a little bit at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. First thing then, what does the Spirit do in the work of conversion? And I think this is kind of important for us to understand and to know, how the Spirit of God works in relation to our own journey of faith, how the Holy Spirit comes and works in us and works with us in that regard. And I think there are a number of things that the work of the Spirit can be seen in this whole journey of conversion, of us coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The first thing is this: the Bible, God's Word, is actually inspired by the Spirit of God. So this good news, these stories of faith, are actually stories of faith that we have because the Spirit has inspired men to write those particular gospels and epistles, and so they can actually help with this story of how the Spirit works in conversion. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for. It's this idea that the Spirit of God is working in inspiring the scripture. So when we get up to preach the word, or we get up to communicate our faith in a way that's real and significant and living, when we use God's word, it is this powerful sword. I don't know if you've ever found that, but kind of you're talking to someone and you're saying all the right things, but the penny doesn't drop. You know, you're kind of watching them tittering on the brink, and you're kind of thinking, well, I'm better going home and having a ham sandwich than spend another hour talking to this person. And you just kind of quote a verse of scripture, or you say something from the Bible, and it's like in a moment, the person that you've been struggling with for 20 minutes actually says, well, I'd really like to know Jesus. And you're going, what went on there? It's this idea that the Spirit has inspired God's Word. And in this work of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ, God's Word actually sets people free. Second thing that I want to say is this, that the Spirit of God can also inspire the teacher or the preacher. So Paul in Corinthians talks about this idea that he didn't just come with persuasive words, but he came in the power of the Spirit. So he didn't just have a good mind. I mean, Paul had a good mind. I mean, he was a clever chap, you know, but it wasn't just that he had all the right answers. You know, you can spend hours and end reading all the right books and hearing all the right things. But Paul, when he begins to talk about the work of the Spirit in seeing towns and cities, one, he actually talks about all of the persuasive words in the world not making the impact of him standing up and preaching when he knew that the Spirit of God was with him. When we go out to witness, and you know, let me just kind of divert for a moment. I think that is one of the key things that the day of Pentecost did in relation to the church. You know, I think it's great that we speak in tongues, great thing. But the key thing about the day of Pentecost is not that we could speak in other languages. The key thing about the day of Pentecost was wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The whole crux of the day of Pentecost was the idea that the disciples who had heard Jesus, who had saw Jesus, who had walked with Jesus, who had lived with Jesus, would now wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and then they would be empowered to go with this mission, the good news of Jesus Christ, to a world and see it changed by the power of the Spirit. And I think it's great that we speak in tongues, and I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit, and I thank God for how God works and moves. So I'm not saying those things are unimportant, but one of the things that I think we miss sometimes when we talk about the work of the Spirit, and in particular the day of Pentecost, is the fact that the Spirit was given to equip the church to be witnesses, to go out and to be effective in engaging with society at large and bringing the good news of the gospel into the hearts and lives of men and women. And I'm sorry if I'm starting to preach here, but that really excites me. We are a missional people. We are a people who have something to give to someone else. And we have it because the Spirit of God lives within us. And we have the Spirit of God because the early disciples waited in Jerusalem for the pouring of the Spirit. So there's this idea that we have the Spirit within us that enables us to go and to bring good news into desperate situations. I think I've said this before. I remember when I was kind of left the church in Castlebar and I went back into secular employment, and I worked in a bank, and one of the ministers that I'd been friendly with came up to me and said, "What's it like to not be in ministry anymore?" And I kind of turned around. I suppose I was a little arrogant, just a little. I said I didn't know I'd left. Because, you know, I went into work and led people to Jesus and started a Bible study in my lunch hour. Why? Because the Spirit of God within us is to equip us and enable us to be witnesses, not just if we're leaders of churches, but each of us individually to be empowered by the Spirit to bring the words of life and truth into the communities where God has placed us. Whether it's a hairdresser's, or a bank, or a church, or wherever God may have placed you. The Spirit convicts the sinner. Do you know, sometimes I used to get fierce frustrated. Because anybody ever get frustrated? You know, you've witnessed to someone over and over and jolly over again. And you think, are they just dumb? Is it just they're not getting it? What on earth is it? And you know, I think if we understand that the work of the Spirit is to convict men and women of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment, read John's Gospel. That's what the Spirit has come to do. It actually lifts a sense of frustration from us as the people of God. But we need to witness for Jesus Christ. I've said that already. So I'm not excusing us for going around and hiding our light under a bushel. But when we've shared the story of our faith, who is it that brings those people with whom we've shared our story to a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is it our persuasive words? No. It is the Spirit who convinces men and women of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment. We witness, God saves. And I think that's important for us to understand. Sometimes we get a bit frustrated when people don't quite do what we want them to do. Certainly if you're a control freak like me, that's a problem, okay? Maybe you're all a bit more laid back than I am, okay? But you know, it's good to know that that's God's work. You know, we do our bit. We move forward with this empowerment of the Spirit of God to witness. But it is the Spirit of God who convinces men and women of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. I think that's a good thing to know. Good theology, but it's also good living, isn't it? You know, this stuff doesn't disconnect from our lives. And then the Spirit indwells those who are regenerate, those who come to Christ. The Spirit lives within them. So this idea that the Spirit inspired the Scriptures, so there's this idea that God's Word is powerful. That's what makes the difference in our lives, guys. Do you ever get up in the morning, you feel so low you could crawl under the belly of a snake? You know, you're kind of mining deep pits of life, you know, and you're kind of pick your Bible up, you read a verse, and something just gels, and you're kind of fired up, not just for that day, but probably for the next 3 or 4 days, because God's Word is powerful. It's this work of the Spirit. Spirit inspires those who preach. We need to understand the power of the day of Pentecost, convicts the sinner, and indwells the regenerate.